Well, I was at the movies the other day, and I got really excited. They had the promo out for the new Han Solo movie. Have you guys heard about this? It's like a spinoff of Star Wars. Do you guys remember Han Solo? Now he's got his own episodes. It's going to be really cool. And it reminded me what a great Star Wars fan that I was as a kid. I was a Star Wars maniac. I actually had Star Wars wallpaper in my room as a kid. And I would bring my friends over and I would be like, look at that, buddy. Star Wars bed sheets, lightsabers, action figures. I even had Star Wars under ooze. But I hadn't worn those in at least 5 years. Love Star Wars. So we had this big debate in our family. I always called the original Star Wars, Star Wars, right? Because that was what it was originally titled. Did you guys know they changed the name? I mean, years after it came out and it was like this hip movie, then they changed the name. And it wasn't Star Wars. It was called a what? A New Hope, right? And so my little boys always corrected me, Dad, it's not Star Wars, it's A New Hope. And I'm like, oh no, you weren't even around back then. It's Star Wars. Don't mess with me. Star Wars, A New Hope. It was called A New Hope because actually it looked like Darth Vader and the forces of darkness, the Imperial conquest was taking place, and they were going to take over the whole galaxy. And remember, the Death Star was blowing things up and people were dying. But out of nowhere, the rebel forces rose up and the light took over, and there was a new hope. It's actually a really cool name, A New Hope. Did you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a new hope? It's a new hope. Jesus came on the scene when it looked like that sin and destruction was going to have its way. And it was then that he came on and was born to the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified and then resurrected on the third day. And he brought in, he ushered in a new hope. A new hope. Well, that very first Easter morning, several women, a band of women, made their way to the garden tomb. Their intent was to tend to the body of the Lord Jesus. In ancient times, they would anoint a body, and that was kind of like what we do when we bring flowers to a grave. And so they wanted to pay their final respects to Jesus. But upon moving down the road, it occurred to them that a huge, massive stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. And so the women began to discuss amongst themselves, how are we going to tend to the body of Jesus if there's a big stone that's right there? How's that going to work? What's going to happen? And they had this stone that was obscuring what they wanted to do. There was an insurmountable obstacle. And they realized they could not get to Jesus because of the obstacle. But you know, every one of us has obstacles in our lives, don't we? We all have stones that are rolled in front of our paths. We all have boulders that are in our business, things that are blocking where we want to go. Maybe it's a problem with unemployment or abuse or an addiction or some type of health crisis or a divorce or depression or a whole host of things. Did you know that Jesus Christ has been rolling away stones for 2,000 years? He is no stranger to the stones that are before us. And today I want to talk to you about how the story of Easter rolls away the stones in our lives. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone, what? Rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find the body. You see, to have a new hope, I have to realize my disappointment has been rolled away. Now, there was disappointment all around the death of Jesus. I mean, first of all, these women that had come to tend to the body of Jesus, they felt ripped off. Jesus was only with us 3 years, and now he's not with us anymore. Our hope and our dream was in Christ, and he's gone now. And they were disappointed. 3 years. And furthermore, he died a gruesome death. I mean, is there any more horrific way to die than being crucified to a cross? The disciples were discouraged. In John chapter 20, the disciples are in lockdown mode. They're like hunkered down in the basement, afraid that the Roman establishment is going to come and take them and crucify them as well. So they're disappointed. Everyone's disappointed. On the road to Emmaus, some of Jesus' disciples were talking, and unbeknownst to them, they were actually conversing with Jesus himself. But this is the commentary of these random disciples in Luke 24, 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it is the third day, and since these things have happened. Whenever people begin to speak about hope in the past tense, that's bad, right? That's real bad. And they said, you know, it's been 3 days. In other words, Jesus is deader than dead. I mean, he ain't coming back. 3 days. Little did they know they were standing before the resurrected Christ. But on Friday, it seemed like the wheels had fallen off. On Saturday, God seemed to be completely silent. But on Sunday, there was a celebration. And sometimes in life, we feel like it's a Friday. I don't know what's going on. This is chaos. Sometimes we feel like it's Saturday. God is silent. God, what are you doing? What's going on? And sometimes it's Sunday when the party comes. The day of the resurrection. But until that point, the disciples and the followers of Christ, they were just disappointed. And sometimes we have situations in our lives that lead us to feel a sense of disappointment. We all have a measuring stick in our mind, don't we? You know, like, I'm this old, and so therefore I'd have this money in the bank, and my family ought to look like this, and I'd have these accomplishments, and I ought to have been there and have won these awards and have climbed this ladder. And we have this mental picture in our mind. Does life ever work out exactly like we had planned it? No. And sometimes that brings great disappointment. Brings great disappointment. God has taken us down a road that we never anticipated. And what do we do? Well, in John chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says this, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus appears to the disciples, and he shows them his wounds. And guess what? Their disappointment begins to turn into rejoicing. Did you know that if you have breath in your lungs and you're here today, that you have something to celebrate? God is not done with you yet. No matter how disappointed that you may feel, and sometimes God's greatest work in your life is done in obscurity. It's done in those private moments when nobody else is looking. It's done in those times in our lives when it seems like that there is no hope, but we keep pressing forward because we're looking forward to Sunday. And the disciples' disappointment began to turn into celebration and joy, didn't it? Wow. We can roll away the stone of discouragement by understanding that God is still at work even when we don't see it. God was still moving. God was still orchestrating the situations and the circumstances of the disciples even when they didn't see it. I mean, Friday was bad. But guess what? God was at work. And you cannot have a resurrection if you don't have a what? A crucifixion. So God's at work even when we don't see what God is doing. And the disciples begin to put it together retroactively. I mean, they look days later and they're like, oh, this is what God was doing. Many times we look back in our lives and we see the path that God has taken us on. And it begins to make a little more sense when we look back, doesn't it? It begins to make a lot more sense. But it's not over until God says it's over. Amen. I don't know if you guys heard me today. I said, it's not over until God says it's over. And on the third day, he rose. But secondly, Jesus rolled away the stone of doubt. Not just discouragement, but the stone of doubt. Now, you can't talk about the story of the resurrection of Jesus if you don't talk about the doubters. There will always be doubters. And Jesus had a lot of doubters. There were a lot of folks that doubted the Lord Jesus. And it's kind of in vogue to be a doubter. Do you know that? I mean, like everywhere we turn, people are doubting. And I talk to skeptics and cynics all the time. I love to do that. By the way, Edge Church is a church that welcomes cynics and skeptics. Our little motto here at the church is, come as you are, but just don't stay that way. Amen? Is that good? So we love it. And if you're a skeptic today, come on down. Brother, we got a place for you. We'd love to have you come and examine what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is a great place to do that. It's a great place to do it. But the doubt of the disciples got rolled away. And as I mentioned, it's kind of in vogue to be a skeptic and a doubter. It's kind of cool. And I talk to people sometimes and I'm like, hey man, you know, do you believe in Jesus? And people are like, no, I don't believe in Jesus. And I'm like, well, why not? And have you read the Bible? No, I never read the Bible before, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, what do you not believe in about Jesus? What is it about Jesus you object to? I don't know. I just don't believe in it. You know, I'm a skeptic. And a lot of people are lazy skeptics, right? I mean, listen, the Bible says this. There's two places we go when we die. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. Wouldn't it be in our best interest to find out what the Bible is talking about when it says that Jesus rose from the grave? All eternity is in the balance. It's a big deal. So we ought to be informed, right? And if you're a skeptic, you ought to be an informed skeptic. But there's a lot of evidence around the resurrection of Jesus. It's not just a bunch of weird hearsay. There's a lot of evidence around it. My wife showed up the other day. She had on these mom jeans that came up to like right here. Have you guys seen those things? And my wife is fashionable. I mean, she is a fashionista. Like, she's like the Aurora fashionista, you know, if there is such a thing. She's got a lot of shoes, too. But, man, she had on her mom jeans. And I was like, honey, why are you wearing the mom jeans? She was like, Ryan, they brought them back. I was like, for real? She was like, yes, they're in all the stores. This is the deal, the mom jeans. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's in vogue. It's hip. It's cool. It's what everybody's doing. Listen, I want to redefine hip today in our culture by saying this. We should not be skeptics. We should be wholehearted believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what's in vogue. We're bringing it back, man. If the mom jeans can make a comeback, so can the Christian faith. See, some of you didn't even know that the mom jeans went out. You've been rocking your mom jeans all these years. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. You just keep wearing them, girl. You keep working it. Keep doing it. But there was a lot of doubt around the resurrection of Jesus. Doubt will lead us to freak out, to get negative. Listen, you can't be courageous if you don't have faith. And if you have doubt, how are you going to have faith? So how do you live, man, if you doubt all the time? You give up? But here's a couple of fast facts about the resurrection. And I wish that I had hours and hours to go into all this, but I want to just give you a few things today related to the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, when Jesus resurrected, he appeared to more than 500 witnesses at one time. This was not like Jesus got in a cave with three people that were smoking some weird stuff. And they said, we've seen the resurrection. No, everybody in town saw it. I mean, and he didn't just appear to like, you know, a few little people at once. More than 500 people at one time. Jesus spent some time after the resurrection. People saw him. People talked to him. This was not like some private little secret ceremony that went on. The stone was rolled away. Did you know the stone weighed between 1 and 2 tons? This was a big monster stone. It's a big stone. And it was cut out in some grooves. So you had to push this big, huge stone, you know, to push it away from the tomb, you'd have to push it uphill a little bit to get it out, right? So who's going to just come and steal the body of Jesus? It was sealed with a massive stone. The Roman infantry, the army of the Roman establishment put it in place, big, huge, warrior-type dudes. And now these little group of women are going to push the stone away. Some people have said, well, maybe the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Are you kidding me? They were a bunch of fishermen. What are they going to come do? Open up a can of Kung Fu on the Roman centurions and steal the body? I mean, for real? And furthermore, if the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, they wouldn't have died as martyrs. Church history tells us that all of the 11 remaining disciples died as martyrs for their faith. Why would somebody die as a martyr for something that they knew was not true? People don't do that. It just doesn't make any sense. So we have to look at this. We have to look at this objectively. I mean, there were more than 100 prophecies surrounding the death of Jesus. And by the way, there was a whole lot more prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, that described his birth and his ministry and other things about him. So this was all foretold by the prophets. And you see the change in the disciples. The disciples went back to fishing. I mean, they went back to their old lifestyle. Only one disciple stood with Jesus at the cross, John. All the rest were AWOL. And now they're taking the gospel to the whole world? Whoa, something happened. The explosive growth of the early church, thousands upon thousands of people became believers in Jesus just days after his resurrection. How does that happen? There's only one conclusion, and that is that Christ rose from the grave. And Thomas is called Doubting Thomas. And we remember him as Doubting Thomas, don't we? We have that phrase, Doubting Thomas. And in John chapter 20, he said he wouldn't believe unless he could put his hands in the wounds of Jesus. But when he saw Jesus, he felt his side and he felt his pierced wrist. And what did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was an informed skeptic. He was a skeptic who got answers. He was an open-minded skeptic. He was an open-minded critic. And when he saw the evidence, he said, "Jesus has risen." So the story surrounding the Easter narrative tells us that Jesus rolled away the stone of doubt. He rolled away the stone of doubt. And let's don't be lazy with our questions. People sometimes say, "Ryan, if I could just see God, if I could just see Jesus, I would believe." You know what? The Bible actually addresses that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. Look at this scripture. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some what?" I mean, how do you see Jesus and you still doubt? What's wrong with you? There were tons of people that saw Jesus who did not believe. So just because we see God doesn't mean that everybody's just going to turn and follow the Lord. You know the reason we don't follow the Lord most of the time is because of the hardness of our own hearts. It's because of our own sin. It's our own desire to go our own way, not because the evidence isn't real. And I've had many conversations with people where I've pointed out these same things, and I've had people look at me in the eye and they've said, "You know what, man, I just don't want to serve God." You know, and I'm like, "Well, I appreciate that. That's a lot more of an honest answer." You know, it really is. But Jesus rolled away the doubt so we can have courage, so we can have faith. But there's a third stone that was rolled away. You see, my defeat has been rolled away. My defeat. Simon Peter was with Jesus in John chapter 13, and he says, "Oh, Jesus, I'm going to be with you to the end. Don't worry, Jesus." All of a sudden, Jesus is arrested. What does Peter do? Peter denies the Lord how many times? Three times he curses the name of Jesus. I don't have anything to do with him. I don't know who he is. Get away from me. Don't, you know, put me in that camp, whatever. And he denies the Lord. I mean, he just told Jesus, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Some people say that Simon Peter denied the Lord three times because he had healed his mother-in-law. You can think about that. All right, I hope that's not true, okay? I don't know if that's in the Bible. That may just be hearsay. He did heal his mother-in-law, though. He did. But Peter got a second chance. And here's what's so beautiful. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, an angel said, but go tell the disciples and who? Say it with me. And Peter. He's going ahead of you in Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. Why would the angel say, go tell the disciples and Peter? Because the angel knew that Jesus had a heart for fallen people. For people who had blown it. For people who had messed up. And the story of Easter is all about second chances. It's all about second chances. When Jesus interacts with Simon Peter, he reinstates him. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, then go and feed my sheep. And then Peter stands up at the day of Pentecost and preaches, and 3,000 people give their life to the Lord. Is that amazing? Don't you let anybody ever tell you that there's only one chance. God is the God of the second chance. The stone of defeat has been rolled away. And if we'll turn our heart to the Lord, God will give us the same second chance. No matter where we fail, no matter what we've done. I mean, Peter failed Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. Go tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. And if you, like Peter, have failed and been defeated, Jesus offers you another chance. No matter how great the mistake, he wants to give you another shot. He's the Lord of the second chance. There's a great Nike commercial that came out a few years ago, and the voice comes on the television, and the voice says, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed, and I failed over and over again, and that's why I succeed. And then a picture of whoever, of who? Michael Jordan comes on. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we think about Michael Jordan and all of his championships and all of his rings and all of his titles. Michael Jordan's missed a lot of shots. You've missed a lot of shots, but I hope that you'll keep shooting. And I hope that you'll remember this Easter day that God is the God of the second chance. Sometimes you have to get up and you have to keep moving with God, and you have to remember that you're not defeated. You're not defeated. You're not defeated. Wow. Maybe the scripture of Matthew 28, 19 made the difference in the life of the disciples. I am with you even to the end of the age. God's with you when you got cancer. God is with you when you don't know what's going on. God is with you when you got an addiction. God is with you when you're struggling. God is with you when you're angry. God is with you when you're hurting. God is with you when you're uncertain. He is God, and he's the God of the second chance. And that's the story of Easter. Many times there has to be a crucifixion before there can be a resurrection. And God wants to raise you as well. You see, Easter was not just about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about the resurrection of you. God wants to raise you from the dead. God wants to raise you from sin and struggle. God wants to raise you from who you used to be. God wants to raise you. God wants to make you who he's called you to be. And the resurrection story doesn't end with the garden tomb. It continues into your life. See, my death has been rolled away. My death has been rolled away. Now, I've been told that one out of one people die. Is that true? I mean, I didn't do very well in school when it came to mathematics and, you know, arithmetic and all that, but one out of one. Last time I checked, one out of one. Nobody wants to talk about it today, but we all bat 1,000, right? They say that 1 in 4 million people will die in a fire, and 1 in 125 people will die in a car wreck, but 1 out of 1 people die. So we have a date with death. Hopefully that's a long time off in the future. Hopefully that's not soon, but it is coming. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 28:6, He is not here, for He has been resurrected, just as He said, come and see the place where He lay. Come on in and look at it, the angel said. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul had this commentary. He said, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. And so he says there's two ifs in Romans 8, 11. Number one, if Christ was raised, right? If the gospel message is true, if. And Paul wasn't saying it wasn't. He was saying that it is. But he said, if Jesus rose, and he said, and if you've been raised, then the Spirit of God is within you. See, that's what it means to live a resurrected life. The story of Easter is not just about the afterlife. It is about the afterlife, but it's also about the resurrected life that God wants us to live today. Do you know that? It's not just about eternity. Now, we'll get to eternity in just a moment, but the resurrection power of Christ is for every day. See, being a Christian is not just about trying harder and working harder and trying to be better and not say this and not go there. That's not what being a... The Christian life is the resurrected life. It's the fact that the old life has passed away and that the new life has come. That's what being a Christian is. My old self died, and it's Christ in me who now lives. There's a big difference. A big difference. So I got resurrection freedom. I'm not a slave to my own sins, to my old sins. I got resurrection hope. That means that I'm not afraid of eternity. I'm looking forward to it because I'm going to be with God. I have resurrection peace because my conscience has been cleaned. Resurrection power. Man, every day of your life, when your heart has been turned over to Jesus, you got resurrection power. Things are bad, you got resurrection power. Don't know what to do? I got resurrection power. Don't know what to say, but I got resurrection power. I was talking with a detective the other day, or a couple of years ago. We were doing a creative sermon series, and I did a video of him asking him some questions. And off the camera, I said to the detective, I said, let me be honest with you. How do you get the bad guys to confess? And this guy was like the interrogator. Like, if you get busted, you go talk to this guy, and he gets you to fess up and all. I was like, if I hid the body, why would I come and tell you, you know? And so we were having this discussion, and he said, Ryan, people are dying to have a clean conscience. He said, the reason people confess to the most horrific crimes is because they want to have a clean conscience. That's true in the spiritual realm too, isn't it? God wants you to have a clean conscience. You desire to have a clean conscience. And that's the resurrection power of Christ within you. Man, when your life is turned over to God, then guess what? You realize that your past is behind you. The old person's passed away. All things have become new. The old me is dead. Man, if you're in Christ and you've been walking with God for a while, there'll be a period in your life where you look back and you're like, I don't even recognize her. Where does she go? Who is that? You know, you may be looking at some old pictures and like, I don't even recognize anything about that. Who is that guy? The resurrection power of Jesus. Resurrection joy. Resurrection peace. But there's also the hereafter. The hereafter. And 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. You see, to be in Christ is to be raised. That's why the Bible says that to be absent in the body is to be present with the who? Present with the Lord. Right, if we've been raised, right? How are we raised? We turn away from our own sin and self, go on our own path, we turn, and we follow Jesus. We've been raised by faith, we've been raised. At conception, we received a sin nature, but at conversion, we received Christ's gift of eternal life. We've been raised. And our eternal destiny is a choice that we make by inviting Christ to come into our life. So have you ever wondered why God rolled away the stone in front of the tomb? It wasn't so that Jesus could get out. It was so that you and I could get in. It was so that you and I could see the transformation. It was so that you and I could see what it meant to live a resurrected life. God's wanting us to look into the tomb where he lay and to come and to follow him. To come and follow him. And Jesus is still in the business of moving the stones. He moves the stones of doubt. He moves the stones of discouragement. He moves the stones of death. He moves the stones of I failed and messed up. He's rolled all those stones away. And listen, if God has rolled all those stones away, then we ought to roll with it. We ought to roll with it. We ought to roll with it. Jesus has overcome, and we can overcome as well when we put our trust in him. Let's just bow our hearts and our heads for a moment.